I've been through that routine. Going to the book of Ephesians tonight. Of course, last week I diverted from our regular study. So over the last several months, I've been looking at the different prayers of the saints, and most of it has been Old Testament saints. And then during the month of December and in this early part of the month, been looking at folks. They're in the New Testament, but they're actually Old Testament saints as well. Zacharias, the priest, there in the temple. And of course, Mary would have been considered an Old Testament saint. Of course, Jesus hadn't even yet been born. And then Simeon, the prophet, who held Jesus when he was just 8 days old in the temple. But tonight, we're going to look at someone that we all know very well. We know him as far as his writings, and that's the Apostle Paul. So we're going to read from two portions, first in Ephesians, and then we'll go to the first chapter of Colossians. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll begin to read in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Paul prayed for the people that he either personally led to the Lord and established a church. And there's a few occasions where he was not necessarily the instrument that God used to start the church, but God used him tremendously in believers' lives. And go over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to begin to read in verse 9, the first chapter of Colossians, and the ninth verse. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, now what is he talking about, since the day we heard it? Back up in verse 4, since we heard of your faith, and I'll use that phrase again in verse 6, since the day we heard of it, and then here again in verse 9, so he said, since the day you've been saved, this is what we've heard about you. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Father, I thank you for this evening, and just thank you, Lord, for what we heard tonight. Thank you that when we pray over these prayer lists and we call out these names, many of them we don't know personally, but here's living evidence that you do answer prayer right in front of us with Rich. And I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in his life. Lord, I ask that we would obey your word. And you said we're to pray without ceasing. We're not to give up in praying for others. Father, I guess until somebody draws their last breath, there's always that hope that they'll turn from their sin and get saved. And we see tonight on this prayer list a number of folks who in the last few years or the last few months have come to know you as their Savior. And Lord, we're grateful seeing Aubriana baptized this past Sunday, and Scarlett and Jackson and their mom the week before, and just hearing of people coming to know you, the young men at the Bible study there at Pierpont coming to get saved before the Christmas holiday. We're thankful for what you're doing. And thank you for using the people right here to share the gospel with others. And Lord, help us always be aware of those in need around us. And right now, as we study this prayer life of Paul, that we would learn from it, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, I'm just going to teach on, if you will, how to pray for a fellow believer. Now, you know, we put out these prayer lists. We have four separate prayer lists now. We used to put everything on one and just tons of names. So we separated them out into categories for each month. Tonight, it's the spiritual list. People that are lost, a lot of them lost, some backslidden, some new converts and just need to grow. And we put those out so that you can call them out by name and just say, Lord, work in their life. You know, save this person or get this person right with you, whatever the case may be. And then next week, it might be the physical list. And, of course, like Lynn's sister-in-law, Samuel with his back, or whatever it may be. You know, people that are in need of healing. So when we pray after the service, you take a few moments before you head out to pray. And normally we'll pray over the requests that have been made. You know, we'll pray for Kelly's sister. We'll pray about Sammy now that he's back home from the Marine Corps with his injury. We'll pray about those kind of things. When you look at these two passages, it's different. Do I pray for people in our church that are sick? Yes. Do I pray for people that are grieving? Yes. And we got a long list of grieving people. Do I pray for people that are going through financial struggles? Sure. And those things ought to be prayed for, and the Lord tells us you can pray about anything. You can bring every burden you have. You can ask for things. You say, we have not because what? Yeah, we don't ask. So that's half our battle, you know, is just taking time to do what God said we can freely do. But when you look at this, you see how the Apostle Paul prayed for those believers at the church at Ephesus and the believers there at Colossae. And I think this is a good way to pray for one another. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray if they're going to go get a scope at the hospital. Pray about it. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray if you've heard that, oh man, this couple's having some issues in their marriage. Pray about it. I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray. Last week we had two families up at Ruby, Luke Milnes. And you don't even recognize it sometimes with Luke, but he has spina bifida. You don't normally see people with spina bifida running around or walking. The only people I've known with spina bifida have always been in wheelchairs. We had a kid in our bus ministry, you know, was wheelchair bound. We picked that wheelchair up and put him into a regular bus. It was quite a thing. But he has spina bifida. So last week he's been having some issues, and he was there at the same time. The Sinclairs had their little boy up at Ruby. And, you know, what did I do? I prayed for those kids. And we should. So I'm saying we should pray that way as we do. But I'm going to recommend that you pray this way for each other. And so we're going to kind of go back and forth between Ephesians and the book of Colossians. And the first thing, just kind of put little titles to these subsections here. Begin prayer for a believer by giving thanks for them. You go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians and look at verse 16. He said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So this isn't a one-time thing. He's not just praying for these believers once, you know, like, I'm not their pastor. You know, they already got a pastor. And, you know, of course, that's you know, why, what's his name, trained to go and become the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And Paul, you know, wrote a book for that very purpose, to prepare him to take the church of Ephesus. So Paul wasn't the pastor of the church, but Paul did not cease to pray for those in which he was responsible for their spiritual growth and their salvation. He kept praying for them. But he began by saying, I pray and give thanks for you. Now, I know that doesn't sound like a big deal, but this thought came to mind today. It's hard to hold a bad attitude towards someone for whom you are bringing them before God and thanking them for Him. Do believers within congregations have beefs with one another? Sure. I know that as a pastor, Brother Electric, there in South Africa and here in this area, pastored, he knows this. Believers within the church sometimes get upset with each other. Sometimes they have unkind words. Sometimes we get put out with certain people. It's going to happen. Why? Because you got flesh. That's just going to happen. So the tendency is that when people get upset with one another, they make it into something more than it ought to be. They don't just let it go. There are a lot of things we should just let go. Is that not true? But a lot of times we don't. And people will begin to build grudges. But it's awfully hard to have a bad attitude towards someone for whom you are thanking God. Now let's just say you had a beef tonight with Nick. I'll pick on Nick. No, I was going to actually pick on Bree, but it's you don't do that to women. So I'll pick on Nick. Let's say you had a beef with Nick. What should you do? Thank God for him. And it's awfully hard to maintain a bad attitude if you keep an attitude of thanksgiving. And what are we told in 1 Thessalonians 5:18? In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you in everything. So if the Apostle Paul is demonstrating here, I thank God for you. Every time I pray for you, I thank God for you. Maybe there's a clue for us that we ought to be doing the same thing. Now I'm going to ask you to be honest. How many of you have a Christian that you struggle with in your life? Okay, I do. I'm raising my hand. So, okay, all right, let's all fess up. I do. I'm going to be honest. So, I've never thought necessarily about thanking God for this individual. But I purposely pray for the individual so my heart does not get hardened. So that I will have, and I've had occasions where people have had issues with me and come against me. And again, every pastor has that in their ministry. And God has reminded me, they may have something against you. They may have a wrong attitude toward you, but you don't have to have a wrong attitude toward them. So I have been convicted by the Holy Spirit when I see someone not to avoid them, but to be friendly to them, kind to them. And I tell you what, this is another help in that area. Because if you don't have an issue with a brother or sister in Christ right now, there'll probably be somewhere down the line where you will. Again, because we're flesh and we disagree about things. You guys like West Virginia and I like Ohio State. I'm sure Rich likes Ohio State too since he lives there. So, you know, you have a beef with Rich and me. But anyway, the point is you're going to have problems once in a while. And what do you do to help keep the right attitude? Do exactly what the Apostle Paul did. When you pray for someone, thank God for them. Thank God for them. Secondly, pray for God to stir them to have a knowledge of Him. Now, we're talking about praying for other Christians. It's more than just praying for their broken ankle. You know, we should be praying for Mrs. Nisley with her broken leg. We should be praying for, you know, you start the list, Patty Hickman because of her grief. You know, we should be praying about those things. But I don't often see any mention of Paul praying for people's sickness. I'm sure he did. I don't see too much mentioned about him praying for people's marriages. About the only time I can recall Paul praying about a marriage was there in 1 Corinthians 5 where he's praying that God will kill the man. Remember that? The young man who took his stepmother and committed immorality with her, and he said, I'm not there, but my spirit's going to be with you, church, and we're going to pray that God will take him out. Because if he's going to flaunt this evil, then we're going to pray that God will take him. And, of course, the guy appears had repented of that. But that's the only time you see that. I don't necessarily recommend you pray that way for somebody who's having marital trouble or that kind of stuff. But my point is, those things are not necessarily shallow. But whether or not somebody gets healed is really I know this can sound bad, it's a minor issue. But how their walk is with God is everything. How their walk is with God is everything. And they can get healing, but if they're not right with God, they're not walking in the Spirit. what's the point of healing? So they can go out and just continue to defile unbelievers with a wicked attitude, continue to walk in their flesh and not glorify God. It's something that we need to consider as we pray for other people. So here in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 1, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So you pray for God to stir those fellow believers to have a knowledge of him. I focus on the last phrase of that verse because you're not going to get a wisdom or revelation if you first don't have a knowledge. You got to have a knowledge of him, and Paul prayed that way. In Colossians 1:9, he says that ye might be filled with the knowledge. He goes on to say the knowledge of his will, but that's the attitude. You got to have knowledge. You got to have knowledge of Jesus Christ. That was the blessing tonight in that van to hear a young man that's only been saved for about 8 months talk about gaining knowledge, gaining knowledge, gaining knowledge. And had he not spent time gaining knowledge of Christ, he would not have been able to help that man that he witnessed to this afternoon. Couldn't have done it. Couldn't have done it. You know why some do not witness? Because they don't have a knowledge. And who's the onus on? It's on me personally to gain a knowledge. Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. And I've preached this in years past. I hear people say they love their children. I hear people say they love their mate. I hear people say they love their neighbor. And loving them is letting their children just do whatever they want because they don't want to be their kid's enemy. They don't want to discipline them because that child might rebel against them. So they're not gonna do that because they want to be their kid's friend. They'll go across the street and help their neighbor cut up a dead tree, but they won't walk across the street to share the gospel with them because that neighbor might reject me. God says, listen, you may actually love that neighbor. And you probably do really love your child, but that love is without knowledge. And he said, you have to have a knowledge of him. So when Paul prayed for other Christians, he said, God, I want them to have a knowledge of you. It has to start there. So how is your knowledge of God's word? How is your knowledge of God's word? I don't think this is necessarily true of anybody here tonight, but you know and I know that there are Christians who they get their knowledge on a Sunday morning for about 45-minute time slot. That's it. They're not going to come back here on a Wednesday night. They're not going to come on a Sunday night. They're going to come on a Sunday morning, take about 45 minutes, hear whatever the preacher has to say, and that's their source of knowledge for the week. You know, try doing that to yourself physically, you know, in your eating habits. Just eat once a week. You're not going to, you know, some of us could last a long time because kind of like a bear, you know, we have a lot to burn off. But I mean, a lot of, you know, people, you're not going to survive that way in the long haul. And spiritually, Paul said, I'm just praying to God to give you guys a knowledge, give you guys a knowledge. Now, notice again that this same man who wrote these things about the importance of knowledge is the same man who wrote to the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, he said, knowledge puffeth up. So we're not talking about just getting head knowledge. We're not talking about just becoming a bookworm. And I remember one time I was out soul winning. This is down in Atlanta. I was by myself and went up to this front door. And the guy had the screen door, but the main door was open. And I could see straight through. And there was the living room, and then the dining room was right there. And he was sitting at his dining room table. He had his Bible. He had concordances. He had commentaries. He had tons and tons of books. And so he saw me standing there and said, who are you? And I said, well, I'm Jeff Vaughn from Belmont Baptist Church. I'm just out here. And he said, why don't you come on in? So I walked into his house. He said, come over to the table. And we sat down. And it was like he wanted to talk theology, you know. And that's okay. I mean, that's what I do, you know. Theology is just a study of God. And that's okay. So if you got a bunch of books at home and you just want to study for the sake of getting knowledge, there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. But Paul said, just want you to understand, you can have a head full of Bible knowledge and all you're doing is puffing yourself up. It's like, I know more than you know. That's not the reason that Paul was praying for these people to get knowledge. It's not just knowledge, it's knowledge of Christ. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. Know, the root of knowledge, to know him, to have knowledge about him for the purpose of having fellowship with his suffering. That's to know him and to allow the life of Christ to flow through you. That's the purpose of it. So Paul prayed that way. Question for myself. Do I pray for other Christians this way? Do I limit my prayers for people according to their particular physical or financial need? I'm not wrong for praying about their physical or financial need. And I'm not wrong if I know they're not in fellowship with God to say, God, please convict this person and get them right with you. That's good. But am I going to the depths that Paul went for his brothers and sisters in Christ? And I think that is something that we really need to consider as we pray. Thirdly, pray for God to give those Christians, your friends, wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. All right, so you have to have the foundation of knowledge. But what are you going to do with the knowledge? And Paul said, I want this knowledge to create in them wisdom and revelation. Wisdom and revelation. So this is my own personal definition of wisdom. Wisdom is application of knowledge in the right way. Again, I know that's not a technical definition, but my definition. Wisdom is application of knowledge in the right way or for the right purpose. God is going to take my knowledge, and if I desire to have that knowledge make a difference in me, I'm going to seek that God will give me wisdom in that knowledge so I know how to apply knowledge. Does that make sense? Does it make sense? Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the 7th verse says this, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I think you should get as much knowledge as you possibly can. Darby and Nick and some of the other men at our church, there is a small Bible college down in Salem. I taught there for about 15 years, Mountaineer Baptist College, and some of our men have gone to that school. And Darby, I don't think, was going to become an evangelist. I don't think Nick was going to become a pastor. What were they doing? They were equipping themselves more. I think you ought to do that. You know, if you can do that, more power to you. Now, you don't have to go away to some other state to go to, you know, a Bible college. You can go online and get... I don't think there's any issue with that at all. But again, ever learning and never able to come to knowledge of truth, that attitude of gaining and heaping up knowledge, but it never really carries you anywhere at all. Now, again, I know that's speaking more to the lost, but even for Christians sometimes, we just get a bunch of knowledge. Some of you remember when my daughter Chelsea graduated from the Vaughan Christian Academy. Remember that? We homeschooled our Chelsea, especially because of her health issues. And we had the ceremony here in the auditorium, and I preached for it. I had one graduate in that class, and I preached for it. And I used an illustration of Karl Marx. Karl Marx, who grew up in a Lutheran home in, I think, Germany. I think he was from Germany. He had memorized, word perfect, all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. As a boy, stood in front of his childhood church and quoted in front of the congregation Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John without a mistake. Karl Marx is responsible, in part anyway, for leading probably billions of people to a rejection of God, to believe that there is no God, and in essence, leading them to eternal damnation. He had a bunch of knowledge. He had a bunch of knowledge. So knowledge without the application of wisdom to it doesn't do any good. So Paul said, this is the way I'm praying. I want you to get knowledge, but I want there to be wisdom with that knowledge, that you're applying that knowledge in the right way. Then he talks about revelation, wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, when he talks about revelation, he's not referring to the last book of the Old or the New Testament. Now, that's part of the Bible, obviously, but that's not what he's referring to. He's talking about Jesus Christ being revealed to me and Jesus Christ being revealed to you. I do not know everything I need to know about Jesus Christ. If God allows me to live to be 99 years of age, Bree was telling me about a swimming competition and they had a 96-year-old in the swimming competition. I don't think I'll ever be one of those people competing at 96. I don't think I'll even make it to 96, but the point being, listen, if I do live to be 99, I will not know everything there is to know about Jesus Christ. And neither will you. I had someone say to me, I've read the Bible once, I already know it. Do tell. You read the Bible through once. Now, there's no magic in being able to say, I read the Bible through this many times or that many times. But there is something that tells you that person is still seeking when they continually read. Just continually read the Word of God. Don't ever get to the point where you think you know it all, because you don't and your pastor does not. That's why sometimes you might sit there over the years, some of you have been here for a long time, and say, I don't know if he's looking at that the right way. I'm not going to ask John. But I bet there's been a few times where he has said, he'll learn. You know what? We're constantly learning. So we want God to reveal himself. We want the Lord Jesus to reveal himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says this, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's why we need the knowledge of him. Ask God to give us wisdom, not how to apply these truths about Jesus to our life, and ask him to constantly reveal himself to us. I'm not talking about extra revelation. I'm not talking about, you know, oh, you don't have enough, so you need the Book of Mormon, or you need the teachings of Mary Baker Eddy White. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about within this book here are unlimited resources, and you keep going to the book, you keep going to the book, you keep going to the book. It's one of the nice things about the prayer advance. We go down there and we hear these different men of God, every year different men, and it's like, what else could I learn? And I find out every year, brother, you haven't even tapped the market yet. You keep yourself, whether it's through this or the preaching of God's word from a minister or a pastor, you just keep seeking the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of him, his person, and his purposes in your life. So that's the way Paul prayed. Paul said, God, I want them to have knowledge of you, but I want them to be able to apply it and have wisdom and to really see who you are. Next thing. Pray for God to give that Christian, whoever it is you're praying for, maybe for me, the ability to receive not the knowledge of his will. Go over to Colossians again. Look at verse 9. Colossians chapter 1 again, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge, now notice this, of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. God, fill him with the knowledge of your will. God has a will for Michael Visman. God has a will for Wendy Eagle. God has a will for Jeff Vaughn, and it's not the same for any of us. It's always different. And the only way I can find it is by really getting to know him, allowing him to deal with me. But I know that for every person here, I don't know Rich well. We just met last week. But I do know this. God has a perfect will for his life. And so, what should we do? If God brings Rich to your memory, pray for him. God, reveal your will to him. Reveal your perfect will. Show yourself to him and reveal your perfect will. You know, I don't know what God wants Rich to do 10 years down the road from now. I don't know. I don't know what God may want for you 10 years down the road, but we can pray, God, make sure that as they're growing in knowledge and they're gaining wisdom and you're revealing yourself to them, that they understand that there's a purpose to this. There's a will that you have for their life. You're not just giving them this wisdom, this revelation of you, and this knowledge of your word just to sit on. No, there's something you want them to do. So God, show your will to them. And he said, this will with all spiritual understanding. Now, what might that mean? Well, I'm going to try to give my own view of this, I guess. Now, let's say God calls a young man in our church to pastor. And right now, you know, we actually do have one young man in our church that believes God wants him in ministry, whether it's the pastor or whatever it to be, I don't know. But Charles believes that God may be calling him. That young man, we can just use Charles as the example tonight. He needs a God-filled understanding of how he is to build up people and not tear them down. I'm going to say this, and it's going to maybe sound judgmental, but I've been around pastors that only seem to know how to tear down people. They're dictators. They're rude. They're unkind. It's not my business to challenge them as to whether or not they should be pastoring a church. That's not my business, but I'm not dumb either. I got two ears and I got two eyes, and sometimes you just see people mistreat people. And yes, there are pastors like that. So when you go back and you look at what he said in verse 9, he said, I'm praying for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. God, give this man, and this way we ought to be praying for Charles. God, give him spiritual understanding of what it means to be called of you. Whether he becomes a missionary or an evangelist, or whether he becomes a pastor or a youth pastor, whatever God may have for Charles down the road, he needs spiritual understanding, because God says that there's a certain way that a man is supposed to lead, and that is to have a servant's heart and to have the heart of a shepherd, not the heart of an executive. And there are skills that men ought to try to develop. I'm not good at that. John and Nick can attest to that because they've served under me. But there should be first and primarily a heart to love his people and to serve them and just to love them. Because too many times there are men that don't have that kind of an attitude toward their people. Now, there are men, and I could name some to you, that have great executive skills. They know how to lead, and yet they're still extremely servant-driven and just have a shepherd's heart for their people. And that's the best, you know, to have both of those skills. But sometimes men come across as just dictators to their people, and that's not good either. Now, again, I cannot stand in judgment. It's not my place to, you know, try to, you know, finagle my way into somebody's ministry and undermine them. That's not right either. But when you and I pray, especially when you think about, we've had different people, young people called out of this church into ministry. In fact, one of the prayer lists on the back, we have the missionaries, and on the back we have people out of grace. And there's about 7 or 8 names of people who are in ministry, different kind of ministries that have had part in this ministry. This is part of the way we should pray for them, that God would do that in their life, that they would build people up and not tear people down. God has called me to build people up, not to tear them down. In fact, quite bluntly, not just for people who are in full-time ministry, but if you're a Sunday school teacher, or if you work in any kind of capacity where you're working with people in this ministry, seek to build people up, not to tear them down. Seek to build them up and not tear them down. All right, we got a few more minutes. Let me go over one more tonight. Pray for God to give those believers, whoever you're praying for, knowledge and hope. Notice this again, going back to Ephesians chapter 1, the 18th verse. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His, of God's calling. So when you pray for people, pray that God would just give them knowledge and the hope of His calling. Not everybody's called the pastor. You know, what God does in Charles Job's life is one thing. What God does in, you know, just name one of our teenagers over there. What God does in their life is God's business and that person's business. It's not our business. It's not our business to try to twist people's arm. But I know this. Everybody has a calling to something. The calling may be to work in insurance. The calling may be to teach at Pierpont. The calling may be to be, you know, whatever capacity you find yourself in, drowning people in a pool. It's, you know, that kind of stuff. Whatever it may be, God has given everybody a calling. And He just simply says, pray for your brothers and sisters that they have a knowledge in hope of the calling that they've been given. Now, part of that calling is the hope of that salvation. In other words, when we get saved, we don't see Jesus. We don't immediately see our mansion in heaven. But we do live by hope. And hope, in the way we think of hope, I've said this many times, we look at the word hope as meaning wish. I wish I'd win $1 million. I wish somebody would walk up my door and say, you've got, you know, this massive amount of natural gas under your property, and, you know, you hear about these people in West Virginia, and my son and daughter-in-law are in the industry, because I do know this does happen. There are people just walk through their mailbox every month, and they get a check for about $1 million. I wouldn't mind that, really. I wouldn't mind that. Think what we could do here if I got $1 million every month, you know, that kind of stuff. That is probably wishful thinking. That's probably not going to happen to me or you, okay? We understand that. That's not what the word hope means. It means to have an expectation. I expect to step into my mansion in heaven one day. I expect to see Jesus Christ split the sky and come and carry me home one day. I expect that. That's my expectation. That's my hope. That's my confidence. I was thinking about this today, about one of our missionaries. I was thinking about Mike Blake. You know, Mike had great success in the prison ministry, and some of us in this church helped him in different prisons here. And he was very effective in the prisons, and God called him to pastor a church, to start a church, of all places in Welch. It's a different world down there. A different world. Everything I've heard about it is negative. You know, people are very clannish. They don't like outsiders. And Mike has been down there now for, what did he say, 7 or 8 years? Down in Welch now. Men will not accept him. He's had women saved and children saved and some teenagers saved, but men will not accept him. They are very rooted in their Church of God ways with belief and, you know, you can't be eternally saved and all this stuff. And sometimes he'll win people to the Lord, but they refuse to come to the church because he's not Church of God. If it doesn't say Church of God over that door frame, we're not coming to that church because this is all we've ever known in this area, kind of thing. And I don't say that to be derogatory to those people, but I'm saying for him, he's not seeing God move in a great way. You'd think after 7 years he'd have a base of maybe 50, 60 people. Well, he doesn't. But you know what Mike continues to do? Be faithful. Because there's a thing about the hope of his calling. He has a knowledge that God called him to Welch. And he has no plans to leave Welch. His wife and children have been put in danger there. I know that for a fact. Some of you know that because you've read his prayer letters. You know that his wife right now, I should have brought the letter up, is going through some major health issues. You really need to pray for Michelle Blake right now. This is since they were here reporting to us. You know, his daughter is autistic and has had many major health issues. His son came out of an abusive home. They adopted him out of an abusive home, and he has issues. And Mike has no plans to stop. Why? Because God has given him the knowledge and hope of the calling that God has given to him. So that's a good way to pray for missionaries. God, keep them in the state of hope, that knowledge. Romans 8:24. This is, to me, one of the most interesting verses in the book of Romans. It says, "For we are saved by hope." I remember a number of years ago looking at that and thinking, now wait a minute. I'm saved by the blood. I'm saved by the means of repentance and faith. What do you mean we're saved by hope? Well, what does hope mean? It means an expectation, a confidence. Do you have confidence in Jesus Christ tonight? Then you are saved by hope. Do you expect the one who saved you to complete the work of salvation? Because you are eternally secured, but you, this is going to be controversial, so I would say this cautiously, you are not completely saved yet. I'm not talking about you being freed from sin and having Christ indwell you, but he talks about the fact that our salvation will be complete when we get rid of these bodies and we're in his presence. Then it's completed. You're eternally secure. You're not losing anything. You're complete in him as far as you are in Christ. Does that make sense? I mean, he says that in the book of Romans, so you can look. There's your assignment for next week. Otherwise, I've just preached heresy, and then you can fire me. But you'll probably want to wait till after the business meeting and all that, just get the budget settled for. Anyway, it goes on, Romans 8:24, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen," now listen to this, "hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" I've not yet seen Jesus Christ, but I have an expectation that I will. I have every confidence, every hope that I will. I haven't seen him yet. I haven't set foot in heaven yet, but I have every confidence in the world that that is actually my home. So he said, we need to pray for believers in this way. And I'm not saying you got to, every day you get up, you got to go through this list. I'm not saying that. But as the Holy Spirit prompts you to pray for believers in this way, have at it. Because there's a whole lot more to life than getting your big toe, you know, straightened out so you can wear a pair of shoes again. There's a whole lot more to life than, you know, hey, I'm going to have a job change because, you know, this job is just not working out for me. I know those are all important things. I'm not trying to minimize it, but there's a whole lot more, you know, that we need to be praying for than just that. So I hope you'll take and consider this tonight. And I have not really finished this, but those are some things that you might want to go over in your own personal time. So for these 20, 21 and a half years, this is the way I pray for you guys. This is the way I pray for our church family. Because I want to see God do more than just make sure you have a secure paycheck and that, you know, your health remains in pretty decent shape. There's a whole lot more that, in fact, I think it'd be fair to say a lot more important things than that. So just a thought to take with you tonight concerning prayer. All right, Father, I thank you for what we've heard and studied in your word tonight.